You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Well, we want to welcome all of our locations. So everybody in North Manchester, South Manchester, everybody in Chester, Sheffield, Cardiff, and also our wonderful church family in Switzerland, in Geneva. Come on, Central Campus, can we give everybody a great welcome? It's good to have you with us, wherever you are joining us from. And even though you may not be here in person, we're praying that simply the presence and the power of God meets you right where you are at this day as well. And I just want to also say this, there is absolutely no substitute whatsoever for meeting in person. How many of you know church was never actually designed by God to be an online experience, but an inline experience, a circles experience, a gathering moment as well. And there's no substitute for that. So I just want to say that wherever you are right now, when you can leave home, then make sure you get back into church community. It'd be great to have you with us, because there's no substitute for the presence of God, the atmosphere of faith when you're in a house of God together with God's people. And it is to that end, church, I want to say this. Listen, one of the most important things we do in our church life is our small groups. Small groups. They are both interest-based, Bible-based, geographic, age-based, and we have literally hundreds of them that take place. And, you know, I've just in this last few days or so, sadly, one of our friends has passed away. And it has been amazing in the life of our church to see how much our small groups have got around them. It truly is a life-changing thing to be a part of a small group. Now, let me say this. Let's be completely honest about small groups. They're either really awkward or really awesome. Is it true? There's no in between, is there? It's either like awkward, 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 and you persevere, persevere, and until finally you realize, oh, I actually like these people. You know, and so you got to hang on for long enough to build community, because the reality is this, as church continues to grow and as we continue to go into new locations, new campuses, as Central continues to grow, as we build our new cathedral this year and we build a larger auditorium here on this site and all those sorts of things, community is so key. And community is really only obtained through the small groups. And you can be as anonymous as you want to be in coming to church. You come a little bit late, leave a little bit early. But there's nothing, no substitute for community. So persevere through the awkwardness and find awesome. So here's, if you're watching online, the email address is smallgroups@audaciouschurch.com. And if you are in this service in Central Manchester right now, then afterwards there's going to be people walking around shouting with iPads, ready to get your details to get you connected into what will become an awesome, awesome small group in your life and community around you. Well, I don't know about you folks, but I'm so glad that God's still on the throne. Come on, I said I'm so glad God is still on the throne. How many of you know He hasn't abdicated His role as God? God hasn't cancelled Himself. He wasn't caught out by surprise by the COVID pandemic that swept the world and the resulting fear and the fear-mongering that takes place in all the news channels and everything like that. God hasn't resigned from His throne as God. I read my Bible. He's still high and lifted up. The Bible says the train of His robe fills the temple, that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. And in fact, one of the greatest things that you can do, church, is be a part of that praise. That's why we keep saying, hey, don't come late for church. Don't miss the praise. Because when you get into the praise, you're joining with the heavenly hosts who are declaring holy, holy, holy. You're actually saying, in the midst of the madness of life, I'm honoring God and I'm praising Him and putting Him first. Because what you praise, what you magnify, consumes you. I read the news every morning and night. I shouldn't do, but I do every morning and night. It is amazing how much the fear is magnified. And friends, I want you to know, if you magnify fear, fear and anxiety and stress will consume you. But there's something about joining the heavenly host in declaring, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is worthy of our praise. So come on, everybody on your feet where you are, and let's give him a 30-second shout of praise. Come on, dispelling fear, getting rid of all those anxiety and worry and stress. Come on, we give him praise today in this place. He is good. He is good. He is good. We give you praise. Let me tell you, church, why you need to praise. Let me tell you why you need to be in church on time, and why you need to lift your hands, and why you need to clap, and why you need to dance. It's because when we don't honor God, we honor ourselves first. And even though he's still on the throne, sometimes we usurp God and make life about us. When in actual fact, life was always about him. And it's amazing how things work when you place God back in the middle of things. We're starting a new mini-series. We're tracking along with our online daily devotions. I started yesterday looking at a passage from Romans chapter 8. And the Sunday messages are going to be different to our daily devotions over this seven-day period of time. But what I want to do over these next 2 weeks is I want to create a theological foundation for every single one of us that will create within us an unshakable, unswerving faith. So more than just the practical tips of life experience, but what does the Bible say? Because how many of you know theology, scripture doesn't change? If you're saying, Glenn, what does Audacious Church believe? Look at the book. This is the final authority in matters of faith. The moment we start preaching anything other than written in the book, you need to run. Because theology, the underpinning of our lives, needs to come from the foundation of the Word of God. So here's our theological foundation of unswerving faith for this new year. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works. Now, the mini-series is called God Works. Next week's message is called God Works. But today is really the setup for next Sunday. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Because it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God, at the seat of authority, in a seat of power, and he is also interceding for us. God is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ this year? COVID? Redundancy? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword or anything else you want to put in there? For it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Someone say no. Come on online, say no. We heard you. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Through him. We're more than conquerors through him. Not through me. Not through your church. Through Jesus, not through your ability, through him. Someone say through him. Through him. Nudge your neighbor, say through him. Who loved us. For I am convinced. What about you? For I am convinced. I said, what about you? For I am convinced. What about you, folks? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor tomorrow, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is who in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Paul sets off here and he says, and we know. My problem with this, is how do you know what you need to know? Because very often I find that I don't know what I need to know until I'm in a place to need to know what I need to know, but I didn't know I needed to know it until I needed to know it. And then when I need to know it, I don't know what I need to know, and I'm all confused. I don't know what to do because I don't know. How do you know? It's like Sophie's and I, our first Christmas as a married couple cooking Christmas dinner. We weren't really raised, were we, baby? Kind of eating kind of roast turkey or anything like that. I mean, we didn't really cook it before. And our first married Christmas experience where we were cooking, or Sophie was cook, I was involved, of course, as well, cutting up the Brussels sprouts. We put the turkey in the oven for Christmas Day. It was going to be an amazing Christmas luncheon that we were going to have. But somewhere during the cooking experience, we started to hear a plastic smell. Didn't really know what it was. Thought maybe the oven was malfunctioning or something was going wrong, until we needed to know what we didn't already know. I mean, who knew, unless someone told you, that up the backside of the turkey there's a plastic bag full of giblets? Who knew? I mean, if nobody told you, who knew? And the second question is this: what the heck is a giblet? 1.21 gigawatts. What the heck is a gigawatt? You know what I mean? We didn't know. And all too often in life, we don't know what we need to know until we're in a situation where we need to know what we didn't realize that maybe we knew, because we didn't know that we needed it because we didn't know. But now that we know that we need to know, it's amazing how somewhere in the midst of not knowing what you need to know, that somewhere in the Christian faith, there is a knowing. So you may not already know, but Paul says this. He says, and we know. You see, church, the Christian faith is not based on experience. It's based on revelation. And the thing about revelation is this, is that when it comes to the Christian faith, you almost have this sense that says, I've encountered God. Nothing around me has changed, but everything in me has changed. And because of that, I know. The world is going to hell really quickly, scaremongering and fear and challenges and pandemics and everybody falling out and nations that were united are now divided, and people groups that were united are now divided, and family groups that were united are now divided. And where's the truth? Where do we find answers to things as a Christian? The world can seem like it's going crazy, but we know. We don't quite know how to articulate it. We sit around a coffee table with some friends and they're speaking about their experiences, but deep down, you know, I've encountered God. And I don't know how to express it in words. I don't know what I can say to make you know, but I know that in having a revelation for God, where circumstances shout one thing, I know. The news says something, but I know. Something's taken place in family and friendship groups in the world, but I know. There's an issue at work, but I know. I know. It's like the blind man in John chapter 9. And everybody was saying one thing, but in John 9:25, he says, I don't know what you're saying, but one thing I know. I was blind and now I can see. And you almost have that sense. And that's what Romans 8 is saying. Paul is saying, in the midst of crazy, you can know. You can have a peace. You can have an assurance. You can have a sense of okay about tomorrow, because in amongst it all, we know. We know. We wait, don't we, with bated breath. Will there be another lockdown or not? Despite that, we know. Is there going to be another variant? We don't know. But what we do know is that we've encountered God. And because of that, we know. that in all things, God works together. Now, it's one thing to celebrate that when things are going well. You know, when you had the all clear from the doctors, when you've had the pay rise, when you got the job of your dreams, you weren't even really looking for the job. You go, and it's one thing to stand in church and say, Pastor, you preach it. We know. What about in bad times? What about when you are sick at home? What about when your eyesight is failing and the doctors are saying, we don't know what we can do? What do you do when you're on a ventilator with COVID? What do you do? What do you know when you've lost your job? What do you know when you've had to close the business, the dreams that you've been living for so long? What do you know then? Because the thing is this, is what Paul wants you to know is this, is that you can know in good times and bad times. And God, during bad times, is okay with your questions. He doesn't mind you asking him questions. He's not bothered by that. I got in trouble recently on social media. I posted a comment. I said this, if you can't question it, you can't trust it. It's the same with God. God's saying, I'm okay with questions. In fact, he says this in James chapter 1, 5 to 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you need answers, you should ask God before Google. Ask God before speaking to your small group leader or one of your pastors or one of your friends. Before any of that, ask God, who gives generously, the Bible says, to all without finding fault, and it will be given. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Here's what I want you to see. Questions are good, doubts are not. Go to God with questions. Have a look at this chart coming up on screen here. It shows us the difference. Questions seek answers for better understanding, but doubts are conclusions based on an info or lack of. A doubt is when you have already created in your mind an eventual picture of what is about to take place. A doubt comes from removing God from the scenario and trying to make a picture of what your life looks like without a God intervention. That's why we ask questions, but do not doubt, James 1 says. A question says here, question indicates a desire to know God better, but a doubt indicates a lack of belief or uncertainty. And I think in an educated world, friends, what we tend to do is we tend to make answers a substitute for faith. So if we don't have clear answers, we don't have faith. If we're in a bad season and things are difficult and there are challenges coming against us, because we don't have an answer, we have no faith. And because we have no faith, now we don't know that all things work together for good. Because now what's happened is this, is my sense of God working to the good is found in circumstance, and we've removed the revelation that says, and we know that in, what does he say? All things. It's almost as though in our education system, which has taught us so well to seek to find answers, that we've ended up with a Christian type of Boolean logic with the answers yes and no to things, and without clarity in answer, we now don't know, we have no faith, because actually what we've tried to do is boil down God to logic. Now, I don't want to bust anybody's bubble this morning, or maybe I do, but let me just say this. If you're trying to make sense out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are on for a never-ending search for logic, because it simply doesn't make sense. How do I know this? John chapter 3, 16. Makes no sense. For God so loved the world. You're like, yeah, I'm the man, I'm the woman. Of course he'd love me, I'm awesome. But you know what that also means? That also means that God loves the person you despise the most and loves them as much as he loves you. You know the person who's offended you and done some injustice against you the most? God loves them as much as he loves you. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to me that God would love United fans as much as City fans. Don't even get me started with Liverpool and Arsenal and Everton. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Oh, friend, try to make sense out of that. That he would love us, he would love you, that he would love those who would hate him and persecute him and blaspheme against him, and they would live all of their lives to work against God and the kingdom of God and the principles of God. And God says, doesn't matter, I'm dying for them too. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That doesn't make sense. You mean I don't have to do a thing for salvation? No, because salvation is his. You being saved is a work of God. And if it's a work of God, then it's sure. It's certain. It's firm. But if my salvation is a work of my hand, then I can lose it. And therefore, I've got to work a lot harder. It doesn't make sense that this would be the case. And so I'm here to tell you today, church, Christian faith is not found in logic, it's found in a person. Let me say it again, the Christian faith is not found in logic, it's found in a person. 29 years ago, I started to read something called systematic theology. And it's theology from scripture that has been systematized. The problem is this, is there's no systematized essence. The Bible wasn't written for us to have a systemized theology. Theology should be embedded into our lives. The honoring of God, the study of God, the worship of God. And our logic is not found in a book. Our logic is not found in the words of a wise sage or pastor or preacher. Logic is found, or faith is found, in a person. His name is Jesus. That's where our faith is found, friend. That's where your faith is found this season. I want to say to everybody at home, isolating right now, faith is found in a person. It's not found in logic. And therefore, when you know, when you have a revelation that our Christian faith is found in a person and not in the logic of circumstances, you can say, despite all, I know. This makes no sense, but I know. The world is going crazy, but I know. Everybody's falling out with each other, but I know. It almost gives you a sense not to have an arrogant smile, but a small wry smile. Thinking, I know. You're looking at people on social media going, I don't know what you're upset about, I know. You're watching the news stations, I don't know what's going on, but I know. Because faith is found in a person who the Bible describes Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the end of all our searching and the beginning of all our knowing. You all of a sudden come to faith in Christ Jesus, not faith in a church, not faith in a denomination, not faith in a religious system, but you come to faith in Christ Jesus. You have an encounter with Jesus. That is the end of all your searching. And now you start the journey, the beginning of all that knowing. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I've known Jesus most of my life. At the little boy, I prayed a sinner's prayer saying, Jesus, I want to know you. At the age of 12, I had an encounter with God. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had this fire on the inside. I knew that I was changed. And for all these years, I've been reading my Bible most days, praying and seeking the face of the Lord. And the thing I find about him is this, is the more I get to know him, the more there is to get to know. You bored with your Christian faith? Maybe, friend, what you've done is you put your trust and your faith in logic, in a system, as opposed to in a person. Because when you begin to get the book out again, and you begin to cook the book, and you begin to read it, you're like, oh my gosh, oh really? How can that be the case? Because your faith is not in the logic of your understanding. It's found in a person called Jesus Christ. And that's why we worship, and that's why we praise, and that's why we come to him and give him all we have in Jesus' name. That's why Paul says, and we know, you can know in good times and bad times this year. You can know. That's why I love Danny and Mo Dunning. How many years have they been in, has she been in hospital, and then beautiful little baby being born, in and out of hospital, and yet you see them coming to church most weeks. You see them coming in wheelchairs. You see them coming with tubes in, because there's a knowing. And I see them in church with hands lifted, because there's a knowing. And that's where this unswerving faith comes from. Because it's not found in what's happening, it's found in a knowing. Happiness comes from what happens. Joy comes from a knowing. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the Bible says. So in good times and in bad times and even in darker times, I can still have a joy that gives me strength, because joy is not about what happens. It comes from who I know. And we know. Do you know him? Friend, let me ask you, do you know him? People watching online, do you know him? I'm not talking about, do you know church, and do you know small groups, and do you know Christian people? Because sometimes they're the worst. Do you know him? Yeah. Have you encountered him? Because if you've encountered him, you can know. You can know. And I love what he says here. I've got to move quickly. He says, we know that in all things. What things? I didn't hear. What things? We know that in all things. Not just good things, but all things. Not just things that put a smile on your face, but in all things. We know in unemployment that God works together for the good of those who love him. We know in a relational breakdown that all things work together for the good of those. We know throughout disappointment with church experience that in that, God works together for good. We know that if we've worked in an environment where there is a narcissistic leader, whatever that means, for those of you who want to interpret it, we know that even in that, God works together for good. We know that in a job that feels like it's dead end, God works together for the good. We know in an eyesight that's still not come back, God works together for good. You see, church, it's a knowing deep on the inside. We know that in all things, it's a Greek word, paz. And paz, it means this. It means each, every, any, all the whole, everything, all things, all the time. And we know that in all things, meaning even bad things, there's a knowing that God can and he is able to do good. And I love how this works out as the band comes back, because it says here, and we know that in all things God works. Let's take out the word works. And we know that in all things, God. We know that in all things, God. Is God the orchestrator of bad things to happen to good people? I don't believe he is. I don't believe that's what my scripture teaches me. I understand from Romans chapter 1 that because humankind, we want to live our lives our own way without God, the Bible says in a few times in Romans chapter 1, therefore God gave them over. Therefore, if you want to live like this, I will give you over to the consequence of that. Therefore, if you want to do this, I want to give you over to the consequence. I will give you over. But God says, no, no, no. You just got to know that in all things, I'm there somewhere. In all things, God. The reason is because Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Therefore, in Romans chapter 8, 28, and we know that in all things, God. Why? It's because of what we said at the beginning, friends. He's still on the throne. He's not abdicated. The universities can cancel him, but he's not canceled. In all things, God. In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. And I think the reason Paul writes this in Romans 8, 28, right, in all things God, is because Paul wants you to know that fate does not determine your destiny. I haven't got COVID yet, touch wood. I got distant family members who say, I said to them recently, how are you doing? Doing really good, touch wood. in the barbers a few weeks ago. How you doing? You been healthy and well? Yeah, doing good, touch wood. Business doing good? Yeah, touch wood. What the heck is this wood? What? The Bible's really clear that God does not dwell in buildings built by men. God is not an idol. God is not something that is some man-made thing, touch wood. In the beginning, and we know that in the beginning, now, remove God from the equation if you wish at your peril. And you will find that in all things you won't know. Because you've gone back to the beginning, and where it says in the beginning, God, it doesn't say in the beginning there was gases. It doesn't say in the beginning there was some primeval ordeal, whatever it is, primeval swamp and something crime down. No, in the beginning, for my maths teacher in primary school who hated me before him, God. Before algebra, thank God, God. Before COVID-19. Before all the disasters that have transpired in your life of late. Before the diagnosis of that disease in the eye. You see, Paul says, we know that in all things God, because it correlates with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning there was not a dog, there was not a man, there was not some gases. In the beginning there was God, which means that right now in all things, and God is good. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Do you know that nobody is good but God? In the beginning was God, and God was good. And now in my Romans 8:28 season, in your year, Romans 8:28, in the beginning, right now, in all things, God works together for good. Fate doesn't determine your destiny. In his heart, a man and woman plan their steps, but it is the Lord who determines. The steps of a good man and woman, they are ordered by the Lord. All of your days were written down and ordained for you before any one of them began. And even if we die, God. In fact, when we die, it's all God for eternity. This is the warm-up session, baby. You're not going to be late to praise and worship in heaven. You'll be there on time. You'll be with the angels crying, holy, 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 holy. You're going to see the angels flying around the throne, and there on the throne, you will see God, because in all things, God. Job lost everything in the Old Testament, and he didn't know why. He even asked why. He didn't get an answer to why. He just got a who. God. Habakkuk had so many unanswered questions and asked many questions about the why of circumstance and didn't get the why, but got a who. Habakkuk 3:18, he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, and though the produce of the olive crop fail and everything is going to hell around me, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Not be happy, joy. Happy from what happens. Joy from who I know. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. John 4, the woman at the well, she runs away and says to her family and friends, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And the reason I say all that is this, is when you can't trace God's hand, you can always know His heart. Because in all things, the Bible says, God. Therefore, Philippians 1:26, being confident of this, that He, God, who began a good work, He, God, will this year carry it on to the day of completion. Philippians chapter 2, 13, for it is God this year who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And I love what he says. He says, and we know. Because friends, even when you don't know, Romans 8:26 says this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes. The Spirit of God, right now for you, when you don't know what to say and you don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays for us through wordless groans. I've encountered God. Nothing around me has changed, but everything in me has changed. Therefore, we can say, and we know that in all things, what things? God works together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. Come on, would you stand to your feet across this place right now?
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.